I think the psalmist is right. I think we have all experienced what it is like to look up into the night sky and see the wonder of creation, the vastness of God's universe. The psalmist, of course, lived at a time before electricity. And the skies that the psalmist looked up into were very dark and clear. And it must have been a tremendous sight. With the light pollution that we experience, we don't have quite that same encounter with the wonder of God, unless we perhaps go into the desert or some remote place. But nevertheless, we too have an advantage because we can go on our computers and we can look at the pictures that the Hubble telescope has taken, the incredible pictures of a marvelous universe of great drama and beauty and power and wonder. A vast universe, much greater than anything that the psalmist could possibly imagine. I remember the time years ago when I saw one of those first pictures. It was a picture of deep space, and it was a picture of a small area of space that it was focused on. And if you were to take a dime and hold that dime up at a distance of about 75 feet, that would be the size of the night sky that was captured by the telescope in that shot. In that picture, they counted 1,500 galaxies, all with billions of stars. Some of them 8, 10, 12 light years away. Now, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what does. When I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? It can make you feel very small, specks of dust, hardly, it would seem, of any significance in the universe that God has created. And yet there is something else that the psalmist lifts up. He says, yet you have made him little less, than God's, crown them with glory and honor. I think today also we have a deeper sense of that. Since about the 1970s, physicists have recognized the incredible fact that many of the fundamental laws of nature are made in such a way that there are variables within them that seem to be arbitrary. Certain values given to these basic laws of the way things work. For example, in the expansion of the universe in the early times, it expanded at a certain rate. If the force of gravity had been only slightly different, or that rate had been only slightly different, then the universe would either have collapsed upon itself long before life could form, or it would have expanded at a rate that would not enable stars to form. It seems as if the universe knows that we were coming The same way, carbon, which is so important to life, it's what all life is built upon. Carbon atoms are made up of three helium atoms that are forged in the depths of the sun. And in those depths, and with the power of gravity and so forth, the helium atoms fly around. But even in those places, for three of them to collide at the very same instant is unusual. Except that they recently discovered, Fred Hoyle discovered, that there is a particular resonance, a frequency that is unique to carbon atoms that enables them to be fused at a rate much, much greater than what we would normally expect. And that frequency itself is in a very narrow window of what it would have to be. Now, I won't prolong those examples, but suffice it to say, there are a large number of them. In fact, it has been calculated that the chances of life arising by chance in the universe would be like shooting an arrow into space randomly in a random direction and hitting a target about 1 meter square on the other side of the universe. Paul Davies is a physicist who is also a prolific writer of science. He wrote, "What does all of this mean? What are human beings that we might be parties to such privilege of being alive, being conscious? I cannot believe that our existence in this universe is a mere quirk of fate, an accident of history, an incidental blip in the great cosmic drama. Our involvement is too intimate. Through conscious beings, the universe has generated self-awareness. This is no trivial detail, no minor byproduct of mindless, purposeless forces. We are truly meant to be here. Meant to be here." There is a poem that I've always loved. It's called Creation. It is part of a book of seven poems written by James Weldon Johnson, who is an African-American poet. It was published in 1927. And Weldon derived his poems based upon his memories of the black preachers who would sustain their congregations during the previous century through the time of slavery and after that. People who were struggling to survive, people who were having a hard time. And these black preachers, Johnson said, were very gifted. They read the Bible, and only the Bible. And they knew how to capture the soul of the Bible, if you will, and pass that on to people who deeply needed it. I'd like to share the poem Creation with you this morning. It goes like this. "And God stepped out on space, and he looked around, and he said, 'I'm lonely. I'll make me a world.' And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke. and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, "That's good." Then God reached out and he took the light and he rolled it around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set that sun ablazing in the heavens. And the light that was left over from the sun, he rolled up into a shining ball. And he flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and stars. And then down between the darkness and the light, God hurled the world. And God said, "That's good." Then God himself stepped down. And the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered around his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. Then God stopped and looked, and he saw that the earth was barren and hot. So God stepped over the edge of the world and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes and the lightnings flashed. He clapped his hands and the thunders rolled. And the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted, and the little red flowers blossomed. The pine tree pointed its finger to the sky, and the oak tree spread out its arms. And the lakes cuddled down in the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran down to the sea. And God smiled again, and the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulders. Then God raised his arm, and he waved his hand over the sea and over the land. And he said, "Bring forth, bring forth." And quicker than the hand of God could drop, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds roamed the rivers and the woods and swam in the rivers and the seas and roamed the forests and the woods and split the air with their wings. And God said, "That's good." Then God walked around, and God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, and he looked at his moon, and he looked at his little stars, and he looked on his world with all its living things. And God said, "I'm lonely still." And then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think with his head in his hands. God thought and thought till he thought, "I'll make me a man." Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down. And there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corners of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling with a lump of clay till he shaped it in his own image. Then into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. Amen. That is not a scientific account of creation by any means. But it is the truth. It is profoundly true, because it captures the wonder of creation and of who we are. You know, when the Bible says that God created us in his image, it doesn't mean that God created us to physically look like God. What it means is that God created us in the image of his soul. In the image of his soul. Souls of God. There is that within us that is God-given that makes us who we are, that is nothing less than the soul of God. It is our faith that from the beginning of human history, this God, who now for billions of years has been bringing creation to this moment, this God has been reaching out to try to reveal himself to us, to show us his ways, show us who we are to be, and in the fullness of time sent his Son so that we might see the image of God in some way that we could grasp. God has placed his soul in us. It is primitive, small, not developed, but it is of God. It is God's gift to us. Never forget who you are. Never forget what it means to be a soul. When in this passage it says that we have been given dominion over the works of your hands, put all things under our feet, it's not so that we can exploit. It is so that we can express our God-given creativity, so that we can cherish and nurture and care for creation, so that we can nourish and care for our fellow creatures, so that we can have a vision of what God intends, so that we might begin to grow and live out something of who we are. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth and in you. And in me. Amen.